Can you imagine listening to this for the next 45 minutes? Yeah, amen. So I got my water. I just used my spray. I've got Fisherman's Friend in my mouth. We're going to see what happens. This ought to be exciting. I got my notes right here. Brother Jeff will come up and finish. He'll just take over wherever I leave off. Luke chapter 11. You know, we hear about people doing their job sick all the time, especially these sports people. You know, they can have the flu. They can do all kinds of things while they're sick, and we think it's great. And when it comes to the Lord's house, all it takes is a sniffle to knock most people out of going. Or just a headache. Or just, I mean, all kinds of just things. And the whole family have to stay home and take care of. And so I've forever, it seems like, tried to follow the saying, don't call in sick, crawl in sick. Now, that's not to say that there aren't times when everybody wants you to stay home. I get that. And so there are times when you can't possibly make it. I understand that too. But I don't believe that it ought to be easy for the devil to knock us out of serving God. Amen? Shouldn't be easy. We ought to put up a fight about it. Anyway, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth, or as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Now I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. I just noticed something here. Hadn't thought about this when I was preparing the message today. You know, there are a lot of people just got some excuses that they think will pass for why they can't do something. He said, my kids are in bed. I can't rise. But he does. He does. He does rise and get the bread for them because of his importunity. Sounds like a message on excuses right there, but we'll move on. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, you know I need your help to even be understood tonight. I pray you give me clarity of thought and clarity in words. And Lord, regardless of how poor my voice may be, I pray that we would learn something about praying. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Many of us are too proud to be taught anything when it comes to spiritual disciplines. Sometimes it's because we're so naive. We think all of these things should just come naturally. But the reality is they don't. So, Lord, may our hearts be open. May we learn tonight and help us to pray as Jesus would pray. And Father, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I remember last week we read verse 1. And then we talked about the Lord's example to prayer. And we look at a number of places in the Scripture. The things that Jesus did in His ministry. And we saw He'd get up all night and pray all night. He'd get up early in the morning and pray. He'd go apart and pray. He'd pray in public. He prayed in private. We read all those different places. Even right now, He is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He's still praying today. We also saw some of the exhortations that Jesus has for us in prayer. And I mentioned last week that on tonight what I wanted to do was go through this passage. It's a very important passage because the disciples came to Jesus and they asked Him this question, Lord, teach us to pray. I fear that there's an awful lot of things that we think we should just know how to do. And so we don't really listen to instruction. We don't really want any instruction. Well, my prayer life is fine for me and that ought to be enough. But what if it could be better? You know, it's kind of like a lot of different matters. For instance, just on the secular realm, there are a lot of people that get married and they think because they're in love, it just ought to flow. And that's not how marriage works. As a matter of fact, I dare say that with 50% of the marriages ending up in divorce today in the United States, that there are a whole lot of people that thought love would carry them through when they stood at the altar, only to find out it didn't. You need to learn something about husband and wife. It's why before I marry anybody, I take them through 4 or 5 premarital counseling things because I'd like it to be till death do they part. And so I want to give them the instruction that'll help them. But some people say, it's amazing. Some women, no one has to tell me how to be a wife. I can be a wife. Have you been a wife before? No, I haven't. But I'm just going to know because I'll be in love. That's not enough. There are a lot of people that have children and they don't have a clue about how to raise children. They don't have a clue about what the children need. They don't have a clue about what they're supposed to do in their part of the marriage with regards to the children. And they actually get a little offended that someone would actually want to teach them something like, hey, people have been parents for since the beginning of creation, after the fall of man with the first children. It's natural. No, it's not natural to do it right. It's why there's a lot of wrong parenting being done all around the country. And by the way, it's the same in Christian homes as it is in non-Christian homes to find out the things that are important. Well, in our spiritual disciplines, like this matter of prayer, how should we pray? How could we make our prayers better? You know, you look at the disciples and one of the things that they showed in their request was humility. Their statement, Lord, teach us to pray, meant that they realized their prayer could be better. Their time with the Lord could be more productive. It could be closer. Now, if you look at the passage, it says it came to pass as He was praying in a certain place. These disciples are there. They're hearing Jesus' prayer. And something about Jesus' prayer, it wasn't like their prayer time. They were impressed with Jesus' prayer. Now, do you think Jesus was praying to impress His disciples? I don't believe so. I believe He was talking with the Father. And there wasn't a formalism made up of ritual, no doubt, in His prayer. They heard a conversation between the Son and the Father. And so they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, it's good. In the Bible, the Scripture tells us that there are certain things that the older men have a responsibility to teach the younger men, and things that the aged women in the church ought to be teaching the younger women in the church. But let me just ask you today, is there anything in your life spiritually that has impressed other people to want to draw closer to the Lord? To want to learn more about prayer, to want to learn more about winning others to Christ, to want to learn more about family devotions, to want to learn more about a close walk with God. The truth is, our lives are to be examples to others. That ought to be an encouragement to them to not just be satisfied with the way things are, but to want them to be better than what they've ever been. So here we are. And by the way, his disciples make this statement. And teach us as John taught his disciples. Now, until we get to this spot in the New Testament, we have nothing down, nothing to show us that John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. We learn about his preaching. We learn about his manner of life, the things that he did, his boldness in preaching and so on. But right here, we learn that there were times when they were off alone together that John the Baptist had taught his disciples. Some of these disciples of Jesus had been disciples of John the Baptist. But evidently, they heard and saw something in the prayers of Jesus that went beyond what John the Baptist had taught them. So now when we get into this passage, keep this in mind as we go through the entire passage. They have asked the question, Lord, teach us to pray. They have a burning desire. And the Lord's answer is his teaching to pray. Now, if it's good for his disciples, and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, this is good for you. We're not going to cut up the passage. We're going to keep the passage together. This is Jesus' instruction to believers on how to pray. We're being taught to pray tonight. So I want you to notice some things after this inquiry. He starts out by giving us an example. He says, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, our Father, stop right there. That's how Jesus prayed when he talked to the Father. My Father. As a matter of fact, when he spoke of God as being his Father in John chapter 5, the Jews wanted to kill him because they thought he was speaking blasphemy. In John chapter 10, when he said, I and my Father are one, again, the Jews took up stones again to stone him because he was making himself God. Jesus is not teaching the disciples to make themselves God. What he is saying is this, when you pray, think for a moment about the relationship, the Bible relationship which you have with the Creator of the universe so that you can pray. He's not, oh, great God in heaven. He's your Father who loves you more than your earthly father, who can do far more than your earthly father. Our Father, which art in heaven. So we're talking about our Heavenly Father. It's about relationship. Recognize you're talking to your Father. Too many times we make God so impersonal, but Jesus makes him personal. He told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Obviously, God's not your Father until you get saved. If you're lost, God is your Creator. But he is not your Father. Because of sin, you must have the new birth. You must be born again. In other words, you've got the physical birth. That puts you in the human family. But unfortunately, in the physical birth, you're just a child of the devil. That's what Jesus called the Jews in John chapter 8 and verse 44. You're of the father of the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. So you need the new birth. And it's not just a new birth, but according to Galatians chapter 4, we are adopted into his family and we have become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now that is a close relationship. Now, understand the difference between relationship and fellowship. Relationship, that's the new birth. That's being made a child of God. And now fellowship has to do with your walk. For the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But he wants to hear me. He desires to hear me. And he desires for me to talk to him. We have this relationship. And in this, pardon me, we see the reverence for God in the example. For he says, our Father which art in heaven, look at this, holy be thy name. He said, now understand this. Yes, he's your Father in heaven, and he is your Father, but he's holy. Now, that should govern all of your prayer requests. There are a lot of people who claim to be saved who ask for things that are totally contrary to the Scripture. And He's not going to answer your prayers contrary to His holy nature. For instance, He's not going to give some married woman another lover. She could ask for somebody more caring and all that. God's not going to give her that. She's married. You understand that? I know that's very brutal. Very clear, though. You understand? To ask for that, that'd be wrong. We have a holy God. And by the way, it's not like some of these fake faith guys that are out there. You come before God and you command God. Oh, wait. Hallowed be thy name. He's the Holy One who gave His Son to save sinners. You better be careful about that. And then notice also He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When you come to the Father, you're to come with Him with your desire to be His will. You ought to want His will. When Paul went to the Father because he had the thorn in the flesh, and he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for this thing I've besought the Lord thrice and it might depart from me. Now in verse 7 of that chapter, God tells us why Paul was given the thorn in the flesh. Because he had been allowed to write Scripture. And that very opportunity could be a source of pride. And if he became proudful, God wouldn't be able to use him anymore. And so he asked the Lord three times to remove it from him. God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Amen. He told Paul, this isn't what you need. I've given you what you need, and my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When you come to the Father, you may have an urgent need, urgent thing that you want, and you want it now. Can you ask for it in the will of God? Trusting that His will is best. No matter how it seems from this side, God's looking at it from heaven's side, and He knows what He's doing. So there's got to be that surrender to the will of God. And then he says this in verse 3. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I want you to notice where this is placed in the prayer, because he doesn't ask forgiveness or teach them to ask forgiveness until after they've asked for their daily bread. Now, daily bread is important. I wonder, even though I've mentioned it a few times in these 7 weeks that we've covered prayer on Wednesday nights, I wonder how many of our people today, during the day, has asked God, or early in the day, asked God to provide your daily bread today. You know, I was just thinking about this. I'm on a diet right now where you can't eat bread. That is an unbiblical diet. I'm supposed to ask for my daily bread. Isn't that what it says? And I'm told by the doctors, because of my high blood pressure, I'm not supposed to eat salt, and yet God calls me the salt of the earth. You know, I need to forget all that stuff, don't I? No, I'm just kidding. We'll move on here. Okay. But here's the thing. Even when your child's not right, even when your child's not good, you still feed them, don't you? As a parent, don't you have a responsibility to take care of your little children? He said, no, I'm not going to give you any more food until you start doing right. No, before he tells them to ask for forgiveness, he tells them they can ask for their daily bread. The shame is we show our pride in how much we have by not asking God for daily bread every day. I'm not talking about thanking God for the food. That's a different matter. I'm talking about ask for it before the day starts out. You don't know what may come about during the day that may keep you from eating daily bread. But you ought to pray and ask Him. Then the next thing he mentions has to do with being right with God. Now we're talking about not relationship, but fellowship. He's saying, and forgive us our sins. Now that's a confession. Forgive us our sins. Again, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is there heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, I know just because we're not convicted about something doesn't mean it's not sin. But we at least ought to be as honest as David, who would pray to the Lord, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Even in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the key that unlocks the verse is right there in the middle. Yes, he says, my people call by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And then he says, and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. But you see, we've got to be at that place where we're willing to call our ways wicked. But notice there's something tied with this, asking for forgiveness of sins. For he then says in this, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now, whether you go to Matthew chapter 18 or Mark chapter 11 or Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, he lets us know that he ties in his forgiveness of us when we as his children have done wrong with how we forgive those who have wronged us. You want to be heard? And you say, Lord, forgive me. And he looks at you and says, well, have you forgiven so-and-so over there? But Lord, you don't know what they did. He says, no, but I know exactly what they did. Forgive it. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Say, but they don't deserve it. Well, you didn't deserve being forgiven. Forgive. You want to be forgiven? You forgive. That's the point of that passage beginning in verse 22 of Mark chapter 11 on through about verse 27. It's the same thing. So it's a matter of us being willing to forgive. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. Now, granted, we need forgiveness. But here is the thing where he says, lead us not into temptation. This is kind of a negative way of saying to the Lord to keep us from sin. Now, God doesn't sin or doesn't tempt any man with sin. He does not do that, according to James chapter 1. And the prayer is, Lord, please keep us from sin. That ought to be our desire. Deliver us from evil. And that's not referring to the trials of life. That's referring to evil around us. And we could spend a lot of time preaching on that. But I want you to know, now he's answering their question. He's teaching them to pray. Here are things that ought to be in your prayer. But have you noticed there's something left off of this example for this particular question that you find in what's called the Lord's Prayer or the example prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Where it ends, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The doxology of the prayer is not in this particular passage. Now, he teaches us to praise the Lord. There's no doubt. We're talking about the special communion with God where it's you and him. Now, with that in mind, he then takes it a step farther. And he goes on and gives us a story about the endurance of our prayer. This is verses 5 through 8. It says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, when you read a parable, and we're not sure that this necessarily is a parable, but it is a story by way of example that Jesus is telling. And in the story, by way of example, he has a lesson that he wants to give these people that becomes very obvious as he continues through it. Here is a man who has a friend who has come to him. He's not able to take care of that friend that like he would like to. So he goes to another friend at night to get what he needs for the friend that has come to him. So let's get the basic of the story. He's giving them an example here about prayer and teaching them how to pray. And he says, "And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me, are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Now, I've read a number of different authors dealing with this particular example given by the Lord, and they want everything about the children and all of that to have a meaning. Let's get back to the basic premise of the whole text. The whole text is, Lord, teach us to pray. He's teaching them to pray. And we're talking about a friend who has a friend who goes to another friend to get something to take care of the first friend. He's teaching about intercession. He's teaching about supplication for others. That's the point that he's making of this. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is our friend. He said, I call you not servants, but friends. And this is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother that we go to when we have requests. He needs nothing of us. But when we have a need to be a help to others, we go to our friend and we ask God to do certain things. Here's the thing. This man who has the friend that's come to him, this friend that's come to him has come to him at a very inconvenient time. It's midnight. Now, he could have said, you know, I don't have anything to put before you, and all the stores are closed, and there's no doubt all the stores were closed at that time. So this man who is going to go and make supplication to his friend, there is an inconvenience. Not for that one that's got to get up to get the bread, but for the man to leave his own house at midnight, to walk in the streets at midnight, to go to another place where he knocks on a door, humbles himself, begging bread from that friend. And when the friend refuses, he keeps knocking and knocking and knocking. And he risks losing a friend to pray for the friend. He's doing all this at midnight. I've got news for you. If you're going to be a prayer warrior, there's going to be a lot of times where you're going to be inconvenienced to pray. When we have our prayer chains set up and somebody calls and it might be somebody near death or there's been a tragic accident and things like that, and you're called on to pray, do you stop and pray even if it's 2 o'clock in the morning? I would hope so. You wait till 8 o'clock. May not need the prayer at 8 o'clock. Need it now. You ought to be willing to be inconvenienced for your friends. To pray. To seek from the one who can actually do something about it. To talk to him. That's what this friend does. And he gets his answer. He gets his request. Not because this guy was a good friend. He gets his request because of his importunity. Now, here's his example. He's teaching them to pray. Our prayer time, if all you have is that 10, 15 minutes in the morning, and you ask the blessing for the food when it comes up, but other than that, you've got your regular devotional 15 minutes a day, you're not going to be much of a prayer warrior, and you're really not going to do much in the way of getting a lot of prayers answered. There's no importunity in that. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm for that prayer time in the morning. I'm for a special time when you meet with God. I think that's great. I have that. I love that. But we're talking about prayer that can come at a very inconvenient time. And are you willing to stay before the Lord and keep knocking until you get an answer? The disciples were learning this valuable lesson about prayer. It's called importunity. Keep your hand here. Turn over a couple pages to Luke chapter 18. Because in this chapter, Jesus again teaches on prayer, and he teaches the same thing. Notice, it says in verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this woman troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her, underline this, continual coming, she weary me. That is importunity. You see, seven chapters later, Jesus teaching on prayer again. Again, he brings up the subject of importunity, and he brings it down home to our prayer life. Continue on. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry, look at this, day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Now, if you're talking about his people crying day and night, what are they doing? Importunity. Continual coming. They're seeking him at a time of inconvenience. Day. It doesn't say day or night. It said day and night. You realize they can't be doing other things while they're doing this. Now, look at what he goes on to say. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, isn't that interesting? Where did faith come in? Where was faith in everything that we just read in those eight verses? Here's the verse that ties it together. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's trying to get us to understand this very important, matter of fact, this vital principle about prayer. It takes diligently seeking him. It takes continual coming. It takes crying unto him day and night. It takes importunity. Those are the people that get their prayers answered. Now, he's not done with what he's teaching, but he's trying to get the disciples the importance of continuing to seek him. Why? We have friends all around us with a need. Paul would say this to the Romans. He said, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel of them that are in Rome also. Here's Paul willing to go out of his way, a long way out of his way, hundreds of miles out of his way, to go to Rome because he considered himself a debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians, as well as the Jews, to get the gospel to them. But to get the gospel to them without the power of God, what would it take? It would take a crying unto him day and night. Isn't that what the disciples did later on? I mean, he told them to go out and to win the world. And then he said, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. After he ascended up into heaven, they spent 10 days praying for the power of the Spirit of God. And they didn't witness to one person, as far as we can tell, until they were endued with power. But that came after crying unto him day and night. That came after in one accord, the church meeting together in prayer. He's teaching his disciples how to pray because they're going to have to go through this. If you were to go by the Wailing Wall, just on the other side of the wall, of course, is the mosque that the Muslims have there. And you'll see these Jewish men lined up along the wall. Now, Gentiles can go up there in prayer. You have to put one of those little, I don't know what they call them, but one of those little things on their head when they stand there. And you walk up there, and these men, they go up there, and they have a prayer written down. And They are constantly doing this the entire time they're praying to show their humility and their worship for God, and they're doing that. And every once in a while, there are special people that have the responsibility of going through and removing those prayer requests that are put in the cracks in the wall so that there'll be room for other people to come in and put their papers, their prayer requests in there as well. Now, these people are going through a ritual, a formalism, but it's dead because they're not going through Jesus Christ. It's a lot of prayer going up, a lot of ritualistic, formalistic prayer. I mean, this kind of praying, you can do this in your bedroom. You can do it in your living room. You can do it out back if you want to do it out back. You can go out in the woods and you can do this kind of praying right here. And you don't have to write it down. But we do need importunity in our prayer. Now, keep in mind, he's been asked the question, or the statement's been made, Lord, teach us to pray. He's not done. And with what he says next, he's going to continue on in that thought. So notice verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open. Now, he's still teaching on prayer, and he's just taught about importunity. And now he says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. According to this great prayer promise, many who just read it without paying attention to what's said before and what's said after would actually have the idea, then really, if the promises of Jesus are true, then everything that I can ask for, I should get. Because he says, everyone that asketh, receiveth. And yet I dare say, if I ask people in this room as a Christian, have you ever asked for something and didn't get it? There'd be a bunch of us raise our hands. It's not just asking one time. As a matter of fact, in the present tense in the Greek language, which of course is what our New Testament has given to us in, the present tense is a continuous action verb. In other words, it has this idea, ask and ask and ask and keep on asking. Seek and seek and seek and ye shall find. Knock and knock and knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, obviously, that's what he just taught in the story. Here's the man who goes to his friend to get something for his other friend. If he had only knocked once and left, he wouldn't have gotten it. He knocked, and he knocked, and he knocked, and he knocked, and he finally got what he wanted because of the fact he kept knocking. He got what he was asking for because he kept asking. He kept seeking. He needed the bread. He kept seeking. That's why he got it. Now, I know that if you've had boys in your house, boys are real bad about losing things. And mama tells them, well, go back to your room and look in your room, see if it's there. And they come down a couple minutes later and they say, I can't find it. Well, how hard did you look? Tell me exactly what you did. And you walk him back to the room. Now tell me, where you looked, where'd you go? He said, I stood right here and I looked all around. I just didn't see it. And yet, upon further examination, mama comes in and she doesn't have to look long at all. Right there it is. Because she just doesn't just look once. She looks and looks and looks and looks and she finds it. Now, I have this terrible thing. I don't know if it hit me when I was 58, 59, but at 67, I mean, it's out of control. I can be sitting at my desk. I can have a pen in my hand. I can be writing, making notes, put my pen down, turn around for something else, turn back around, can't find the pen, don't have a clue where I put it, and I haven't gone anywhere. Has anybody had that problem? And I am looking and I'm picking up papers. And I didn't put in the papers. I opened up the drawers. I hadn't opened up the drawers before. How could they possibly? It's not in there. And finally, in exasperation, I'll get up and I'll walk out of my room and I'll go down to the secretary's office. And then I'll turn around and walk back. And I come in the door and I look and there it is. Say what? Wally did it, no doubt. But why do I eventually find it? Because I kept looking. I kept looking. What's he teaching on? What's he teaching on? Prayer. You want to get answers? People who pray this way, he says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. People who seek this way, they find it. People who knock this way, they keep knocking. They get it. They get in. It's still importunity. Now, he's teaching them how to pray. And one of the things he's teaching them is the thing that we don't like. Real praying with the Father. It'll be at inconvenience times, and it takes time. I have to keep seeking Him and seeking Him. Can you imagine getting a terrible call and you have a child that's been struck by a car in a terrible accident? The child's already been taken to the hospital, to the emergency room, and you drive down there. The doctor says things don't look good. They give you the report. And you say, well, I need people to pray. So you call back to the church and they get people praying. Now, could you imagine a parent like that, then sitting there and saying, Lord, please heal my son, and then not praying the rest of the time? I mean, it's your child. Aren't you going to keep asking? And asking? And asking? And asking? And asking? And asking? I mean, you want your prayer to do some good. It's going to take some inconvenience to you to pray like you need to pray. Now, he brings it all home here. Notice verses 11 through 13. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Stop right there for just a moment. How did that example prayer begin? Heavenly what? Our Father, which art in heaven. Father! He's reminding us of our relationship again. He said, are you a father? Now, all of us, we try to be great fathers, don't we? We want to be good fathers. But we're not perfect fathers. As much as we want to be perfect fathers, we're not perfect fathers. Why? We've got a sinful nature. That's why. And we've got incomplete knowledge. That's why. We're not perfect fathers. But when we pray, we're not talking to an imperfect Father. We're talking to the perfect Heavenly Father. And there are things that a child could ask you to do that you don't have the means or the power or the ability to perform. But there's absolutely nothing that we can ask Him that He can't perform. And He's our Father. So He brings it back home to relationship. If this is what a human father would do, if the child's asking bread, you're not going to give him a stone, say, eat that. He then goes on and he says, or if he asks for fish, will he for fish give him a serpent? Going to give him a snake? Well, no, there's no earthly father that would do that. Or if he'd ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No, an earthly father wouldn't do that. God's not a big meanie sitting up there just looking for ways to be mean to us. When you pray, understand, if you're saved, if you're going to heaven, you belong to Him. And He cares. He's the Heavenly Father who's perfect. You want to pray and get your prayers answered. Here's how you do it. But then He says this. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Oh, wait, don't read the rest of it yet. Because with all we've heard, With all we studied till we got to this point, if you're not paying attention, you'd almost think the second half of this verse doesn't fit. For he says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We've been talking about bread. Is that all we've been talking about, though? Bread? Whose power do we need to be able to win our loved ones to Christ? We need the power of the Holy Spirit, don't we? Whose power do we need to be able to win those that live around us to Christ? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I personally believe on the day of the resurrection, when Jesus appeared, actually it's in the afternoon of the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples, late afternoon. And the Bible says he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. I believe it is at that instance on resurrection day that the disciples were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The day of Pentecost is not about the indwelling of the Spirit of God. It is about the filling of the Spirit of God. On the day of Pentecost, after these, now they've got a command. They're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But they're told by Jesus they're to wait. They're to wait until they're endued with power from on high. That's the Holy Spirit. And so they're praying for those 10 days. And when they're endued with power in chapter 2, the proof of it is seen in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Why? Importunity, continual knocking, diligently seeking him. Lord, teach us to pray. What you need to learn is about the endurance of prayer, about real prayer. How could Jesus have such a prayer life that they could come to him that's so different from theirs? Because he prayed all the time. It wasn't just one night that he prayed all night in prayer, but no doubt several nights. It wasn't just one morning that he got up early to pray. He did it many mornings. They heard him talk to God during the day. They heard him pray to the Father publicly. They heard him pray privately. They saw his walk with God, and it wasn't like theirs. And he's saying, here's what you're missing. Importunity in prayer. Because that's what demonstrates faith. Now, you need the Holy Spirit for power. You also, by the way, need the Holy Spirit of God to help you in your prayers. Go over to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 26. I'm just about done. And you will get a rest from hearing this terrible voice tonight. Verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, reading this verse, let me just give a parenthesis here. Because there are people who believe in talking what they call tongues, the jibber-jabber of tongues of the modern charismatic movement, Pentecostalism, stuff like that. And that stuff's not tongues, and I say that on the authority of the Word of God. Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they spoke in the tongues that were the languages of the men that were there. It says it three times in the first nine verses of Acts chapter 2. They spoke in actual languages. But I've heard some people say, but this tongues is a prayer language that the Holy Spirit gives. And they try to get it from this verse. But notice he says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Now notice this, with groanings which cannot be uttered. If you're uttering them, then it's not this. You get it? Have you ever had a time when you prayed and you couldn't speak? Your heart was so overwhelmed, all you could do is just stay before God. And you couldn't even put the words together, but in your heart you're crying. That's when the Holy Spirit takes the request before you to God when you can't even put the words together. That's what He does. And I don't have any doubt when we pray some very stupid things from time to time that He straightens the prayer out by the time it gets to the throne of God so that the prayer is right. It's what He does. So we look at this lesson on prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Here's a lesson you need about prayer. Understand who you're praying to. Understand you're praying to the Father, that He is holy. He's your Father. He's not an impersonal God. He's your Father. He has taken you in. He has given you life. He's brought you into the family. You know, I think it's interesting that the news media in the past has, it's not been a public deal, but the basic thing is the news media has stayed relatively quiet about presidents' children. But not this president's children. I mean, they even complain about his small son. But now think about that son for a second. If you and I went into the Oval Office in Washington, we would be nervous. We'd be afraid. If we had a request that we wanted to make of the President of the United States, boy, we would practice what we were going to ask Him ahead of time. We'd want to know the right protocol. We'd want everything to be exactly right. The etiquette be right, all that kind of stuff. You know, I'll bet his son doesn't worry about that. I'll bet when his son wants something, he goes in, he's not talking to the President of the United States. He's talking to Dad. When I go to pray, I'm talking to Abba Father. I'm talking to my dad, spiritually speaking, with all the reverence in the world. And I want it according to His will, because I know He knows best. And He says, son, I like you being here. Keep asking. I like it when you just keep asking. That shows faith. Even when you don't think I'm going to do it, but you keep asking, that shows faith, and that pleases me. Disciples learn this. Here's a friend who had a friend that had a need, and he inconvenienced himself to go someplace, to be told no, but to keep knocking and to keep knocking and to keep knocking till he got it. Now, if you get that, disciples, you'll be ready to go. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear Father, teach us to pray. Tonight, we are talking about a depth of prayer that so few people enter into. Dear God, teach us to pray. Have your way in our lives, I pray, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed.